In the name of Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. The angel Gabriel leaves, and Mary runs with haste. The gospel writer tells us on this fourth Sunday of Advent, a newly pregnant teenager makes for the hills, not slowing down until she reaches the home of Elizabeth, her also pregnant cousin. When her kinswoman welcomes her, she bursts into song, a song so subversive and political, governments 20 centuries later ban its public recitation. For the past three Sundays, we've been challenged to strain our eyes to see the coming of God's kingdom and what it looks like for us. This week, we are given our clearest vision yet. I love this gospel story. I love it because it's one of those rare narratives in the Bible that is female-centered. The priest, Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, is quite literally silenced by God. I love it because its setting is domestic, it's intimate, it's earthy. But most of all, I love it because it allows me to view the mother of Jesus as a whole person without sentimentality or cynicism. Well, that's no small achievement, really. Because we in the church have buried Mary under so many layers of theology, piety, and politics. She's nearly impossible to excavate. Some of us pray to her, others ignore her on principle. Some call her Theotokos, the God-bearer. Others champion her as the model of holy femininity, ever sinless, ever virgin, ever mother. To some, she is a child prophet extraordinaire. To others, the victim of divine manipulation. Would the real Mary please stand up? If you're here, anyone? Well, I think she has. I think this reading from Luke's Gospel about the visitation gives us a portrayal of Mary that cuts through most of our assumptions and stereotypes. A nuanced portrait that balances fear with courage, doubt with faith, vulnerability with strength. Along the way, it gives us a portrait of ourselves, of what we, the church, might become at our very best. Here then are three gifts I believe the visitation story offers us on our final Advent Sunday reflection. Firstly, the gift of community. As soon as Mary says yes to Gabriel's astonishing request, she goes in haste to see Elizabeth. She doesn't isolate herself. She doesn't keep God's revelation a secret. She doesn't attempt to go it alone. Instead, she seeks out a fellow traveler. Although Luke's gospel doesn't elaborate on Mary's reason for visiting Elizabeth, it's easy to imagine why a girl with a story so crazy sounding as hers would make such a journey. Tradition tells us that Mary was only 13 or 14 years old when the angel Gabriel appeared to her. She wasn't married. In her culture and religious context, her pregnancy was a scandal. At best, it would have rendered her an object of scornful gossip. At worst, it places her at risk, serious risk, of being stoned to death. Needless to say, she needs safety, affirmation, empathy, and companionship. She needs someone to recognize, to nurture, to deepen, and to celebrate the work of God in our life. Someone who will receive, not reject. Someone who will love, not judge. Someone who will nourish her and not condemn her. Could there possibly be a better job description of the church than that? A better prototype of a Christian community? What would that be like if each of us sought out with the trust and openness of Mary? What would it be like if we, like Elizabeth, received with warmth the marginalized and the vulnerable people who dare to come to us seeking refuge and nurture? What would it be like if our communal worship echoed the full-throated call and response of these two beautiful women who find themselves caught up in God's bold, risky, world-changing work and decided to find strength in each other's company? In this gospel story, Luke essentially describes the first Christian worship service. Mary and Elizabeth, the young and the old, the unmarried and the married, the socially established and the social outcast, finding common ground in their love for God. As Henry Nouwen described it, God's most radical intervention into history was listened to and received in community. An inclusive, non-judgmental, loving community. What a wonderful and challenging example for us to live up to. Second, the gift of blessing. Part of what's so challenging about Mary's story is its brevity. We know from the gospel accounts that she's perplexed by Gabriel's announcement. I mean, who wouldn't be? We also know that she, despite that, says yes to the angel's request. But so much lies beneath that seemingly quick and simple yes. So many questions, so many possibilities, so many occasions for doubt. Again, Luke doesn't elaborate, but I can well imagine the questions I'd be asking if I was in Mary's place. Am I going to survive this? Is Joseph going to stick around? Will my parents still love me? How will I survive the pain of childbirth? Who will help me when my time comes? Who will support the baby if my fiancé bails on me? Who am I to raise the Son of God? Is any of this real? Am I going mad? Into this maelstrom of questions comes an outpouring of blessing. Blessed are you amongst women, Elizabeth tells Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Elizabeth seems to acutely connect the dots of Mary's story. She makes the connection between trust and blessing. In Elizabeth's mind, Mary's favored status has nothing to do with wealth or health or comfort or ease. Her blessing solely lies on her willingness to trust God and to surrender to God's will, to lean hard into God's promise and believe that that will sustain her no matter what. I wonder how desperately Mary needed to hear this reassurance. By the time she gets to Elizabeth's place, exhausted and scared. How badly she needed someone to remind her that even after the angel left, the light fades, the vision recedes, God's presence remains. My guess is that Mary carries Elizabeth's blessing with her for the rest of her life. After all, her vocation as Jesus' mother is not an easy one. It leads straight from scandal to danger, to trauma, to devastation. How blessed can she feel when she delivers her firstborn in a stinking stable? When she becomes a refugee fleeing Egypt to prevent her son's murder? What does a blessing feel like for her years later when her miraculously conceived child is arrested beaten, mocked, and killed. God's call on Mary's life requires her to be profoundly courageous and countercultural, to trust an inner vision few others understand and value. Elizabeth affirms and encourages Mary's faith. So she names and blesses Mary's capacity for trust and for gift as a gift worth cherishing. We don't live in a time or a culture that encourages us to bless one another. That's a terrible shame in my mind. What would it be like to recover Elizabeth's vocation of blessing? To cultivate spiritual attentiveness? How would our churches change if we made a point of discerning, naming, and blessing the divine gifts we see in one another? Elizabeth exclaims with a loud cry when she recognizes God's life-changing work in Mary. What a compelling image that is. A community that nurtures, encourages, and blesses each other's faith journeys, even if they are very different to our own. Thirdly, the gift of hope. Once Mary receives both community and blessing, she finds her prophetic voice. At the end of our gospel reading, she bursts into song. Not just any song, but a radical, hope-drenched song that soars with promise for the world's poor, broken-hearted, and oppressed. Dietrich Bonhoeffer described the Magnificat this way: "It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say, most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung. This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary whom we often see in paintings. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols. It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind. My soul magnifies the Lord," Mary sings. And then her song goes on to tell us, to magnify for us just that, to make more visible and more clear, to magnify for the world a God invested in revolutionary, lasting change for his creation. Mary describes a reality in which our sinful and unjust status quo in the world is wonderfully reversed. The proud are scattered, the humble honored. The hungry are fed, the rich sent away empty. The powerful are brought down, and the lowly lifted up. Divine equality. Mary describes a world reordered and renewed, a world characterized by love and by justice. Like this radical Mary herself, we have lost sight of the revolutionary nature of Mary's words. In the context that she found herself in, first century Palestine under Roman occupation, where women did not have a voice, her words were nothing short of treason and blasphemy against the emperor. There is no Mary meek and mild, no timid young girl with no voice or opinion. She is empowered by God to speak truth to power, to call out the injustice that she sees all around her every day. Mary's song is so subversive in its culture, its social, economic, and political implications. It's been banned so many times throughout the whole of history. In modern times, when the British ruled India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in Anglican churches. the irony of it. Similarly, during the dirty war in Argentina, after the mothers of the disappeared plastered through the capital plaza the words of the Magnificat, the military junta banned all public displays and reciting of the song. Too much hope, they decided, was bad for you. But too much hope is precisely what we're called to cultivate and proclaim on this fourth day of Advent. What a challenge for us to seek and serve in our community in this new way. Which groups, which peoples are we being called to offer this gift of hope? The Messiah is almost here, Mary tells us. And the promise of his lasting reign changes absolutely everything. There is no unjust system, oppressive hierarchy, or arrogant leadership structure that will not be upended by God. No promise God will not fail to keep. No broken, exploited life God will not save. So find your voice and sing your song and share it with the world. What does your Magnificat sound like? How is God magnified through your unique experience and vision? What will our Magnificat sound like? How will God be magnified to our community, to those in our world, by us? What words have you found? What words have we found to express this radical, revolutionary hope of a Messiah that is about to be born in us again? On this final Advent Sunday, dare we stand with Mary and sing with her her defiant and amazing song of hope. Amen.